Tonight's reading comes from Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is God's word.
Let me pray. Father God, as we come to your word, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be pleasing in your sight. You, Lord, our great rock and redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Mission often begins with eating food. Mission often happens around a meal table. Eating is kind of a universal reality. Everyone loves to eat, just about of all cultures. The rules governing eating are quite different the world over. My grandfather would say this, was kind of an uncouth Irishman, and he married a very cultured a woman who was from an English background, and she was really big on table manners. So when we were kids, we were taught, you know, that the kind of rules that there's three knives and there's three forks and there's a spoon that goes that way, and then you start on the outside and work your way in. Now, I did grow up at this church, so many know that I was more like my grandfather, the uncouth Irishman. But one thing that was kind of hammered into us as a kid was, to be a good guest, you need to finish everything on your plate. Whether you like it or not, you eat it, right? I just could never get away with breaking that rule. So fast forward a few decades and I'm in China and we're eating a banquet. And I'm determined to be a good guest. And we were the honest guest at this banquet, and the first dish came out, and I was determined to be a good guest. So when that dish came out and sat before me, and it was delicious, I just emptied that plate, right? I just demolished it. So before I knew it, a second plate came out with the same dish, and I thought, wow, this is interesting. So at this stage, I was just warming into my eating. So I then cleared that plate. Then a third plate came out of the same thing. And now I was starting to feel a bit full, even for me, right? And I ate it all. And by this time, I'm feeling like the food's up to my ears, right? So another plate comes out. Now, some of you know what's happening here, right? Right? So eventually, the person sitting next to me touches me on the arm and says, Nath, I appreciate your heart and that you want to be a good guest, but by eating everything on your plate, you're saying this host is not providing you enough food. What you're meant to do is to leave some food on your plate and then be saying to your host, you are such a wonderful host that you have provided more food for me than I can possibly eat. And he said, stop eating all the food on your plate. Now, it's interesting, like, that even when mission began, when the church was born in Acts chapter 1, it was around a meal table with the post-resurrection Jesus that Jesus gathered his remaining disciples, and there was those famous words that right at the start of the book of Acts that make sense of what happens in Acts chapter 8. And you probably know these words better than me, but Jesus said to those around him, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on me, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And in that one verse, the program of the whole book of Acts is announced. This will be what happens in the book of Acts. The gospel will start. It will impact Aramaic-speaking Jerusalem. Then it will spread out to Hellenistic-speaking Jews. And then it will go to Samaria. And then it will go to the ends of the earth. And all of that is beautifully anticipated in this one chapter of the book of Acts. And it all begins in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 8. It says, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. So what's just happened is that Stephen has just been executed by the Pharisees, and this persecution has bumped the church out of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. And the first time the church begins to flow out. And just incidentally, there's just two things I want to point out at this point of Acts chapter 8. And the first is that we have a beautiful picture of the early Christians as cross and resurrection people. So when Stephen is killed, the people deeply mourn his loss. Like, these aren't people who practice victorious Christian living where the arrows of life just bounce off their chest. These are not superheroes. When their dear brother is violently murdered, they mourn deeply for him, right? They're affected profoundly by the loss of this godly man. But the beautiful thing about them is that as they go out, even though they've suffered greatly and their eyes are filled with tears, they are people of a resurrection hope. So as they go out, they take that life through death hope with them and they share the good news of Jesus. And the other beautiful thing that you notice as you flick through the opening chapters of Acts is this is not a story about superhero Christians, right? There's no one star. It starts with Peter and John. But then quickly come onto the stage, Stephen comes, and then Philip will lead this chapter. And then as the gospel goes into the Gentile world, it just starts, and some men. Like, this is not meant to be a story of heroes. And in the Western world, we've made it that, haven't we? So often we've put human beings up on pedestals, and we've seen, like never before, leaders falling off pedestals from all theological persuasions, because it wasn't meant to be that way. The story of Acts is that ordinary believers filled with God's Spirit share the good news of Jesus. The mission of God, like it said in the video, is indeed in the hands of ordinary people. So people come onto the stage of the book of Acts and then they leave. And even the one they say is the great missionary, the Apostle Paul, who does feature, he's there because, not because he's the hero, but because he's the worst of sinners, right? He's the advertisement that if God can forgive me, he can forgive anyone in the name of Jesus. This is not a hero story. So as we go on, we see the gospel overcome those original barriers. Amazingly, we then see the gospel impact Samaria. So if you read that from verses 9 to 25, as Philip just gets this crazy idea that we should take the gospel to people different from ourselves. And it's extraordinary that by the end of this chapter, there's a Samaritan church. Like if you flick back to Luke chapter 9, you have Jesus visiting the area of Samaria, and he's refused welcome. And two of his disciples come to him and say, Jesus, can we call down lightning from heaven and blow the Samaritans up, right? The disciples are so honest, right? They're so out there with their hostility, right? And Jesus has to say, no, in Christian mission, we don't blow people up, right? But what's extraordinary is you flick forward just to these chapters later, and by the end of this chapter, you have a Samaritan church. That Philip has gone and shared the gospel, and the Spirit of God has filled many people's lives, and we have a new church. And as we come to Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40, we now get a glimpse of the gospel that will go to the ends of the earth. If you like, the Ethiopian eunuch is the first fruits of the rest of the book of Acts and the rest of the story of the church as the gospel goes out. And it begins with this simple verse in verse 26. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And it says, so he started out. So Philip hears this word from the messenger of the Lord, and it says, go, I want you to go. And we just know that Philip has been part of the Christian story from pretty early on, and he's got the picture that God fills people with his Spirit and then he sends them out, right? So when he says, God says to you, go, what he does is he goes. He starts out. He doesn't know the end of the journey, but he knows that this is consistent with the character of God. A great writer called Christopher Wright says this. He says, God does not have a mission for his church in the world, but God has a church for his mission in the world. God is about mission in this world, and we're commissioned to be partners with him in his mission in the world. And when it comes to mission, we can fall into one of two traps. We can think that God, mission is all about God's action in the world, which it is. But we can say when God calls us, well, if God wants mission to happen, then he will do it without me. Thank you very much. But that's not what the story of the Bible is all about, where we're constantly invited in as partners in his mission. The other mistake is we can think it's all up to us. And then the pressure's too much and we can feel like Atlas and we're carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders. But here we find out that God is the originator of mission and he sends us out to partner with him in his work in the world. So it says in verse 27, so he started out and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. So he's on the road and he meets an Ethiopian eunuch. And there's no delicate way to talk about what a eunuch is, but I feel like we need to, even though we're in church, right? A eunuch is someone who worked in a high court, the court of a queen or king, and that queen or king devoted wholehearted, single-minded service. So that servant was castrated or emasculated so that they would never lose focus on their job. They wouldn't get up into any mischief in the court, right? But also, they would never have a wife, they would never have a family, they would never have a lineage, they would never have a future because their life was about not being distracted. It was about living in single-minded devotion to their king or queen. So while this guy has a very important role, he's an important official, he's not important in his own right. We don't even know his name because his life is about someone else. His life is about his queen, right? So for his own sake, this is an invisible man. Like he will come, he will live his life, then he will die, and then he's gone from the stage of the earth, right? And he could feel that he's not an important person. But the God of the Bible is different. He sees the world and its people differently. And you might have read this passage before, but perhaps there's a trigger here, for particularly for Philip, who's a student of the book of Isaiah. For in Isaiah 56, verse 1 to 3, it says this. It says, "Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.' And let no eunuch complain, 'I am only a dry tree.' For this is what the Lord says, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my walls and my temple a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. Like here, Yahweh is saying that I want people who seem unimportant, who seem nameless, to seem like they don't have a future at all, who don't have a family. In my temple, I will make a place for them to be remembered, for them to belong, for them to be seen." So when Philip's called to an Ethiopian eunuch, I suspect this is in the back of his mind. Then in the next verse, we get a little more of a glimpse of the history of this man. It says, "This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet." And it's in this moment that Philip is called in verse 29. The Spirit told him, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." He's not told what to say. He's not told to preach. He's not told to do anything yet. But just go and run and stay near that chariot. And that's what he does. And in Greek, the word is kaleo, which means to join, associate with, cling to, be united to stay near to join, to be united. He says, "I want you to go and run alongside that chariot." And that's what he does. And it seems like that's the very first thing we're called to do in mission, is to go and join, to go and associate with, to go and walk alongside. So this is what Philip does. It says, "Then Philip ran up to the chariot and he heard the man reading from Isaiah." Right, so the second thing he does, he's not even preaching yet. He's not sharing a tract. He's run and he's joined and he's walking alongside. And now he's listening. So again, in Greek, the word means akou, which means to pay attention to listen, to hear. So if you like, he's drawn near and he's got one ear to the man and one ear to God, who is already at work. And then it says he's not even preaching yet, because when he gets there, he hears the man is reading from the book of Isaiah. And he says to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. So he draws near, he listens, and then he asks questions. And after he's done all of that, this is what happens next. It says, "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him, right? So it's not until he's drawn near, he's listened, he's asked questions, and finally he's invited up alongside this man, and this man wants to read the Bible with him. You know, and here there's this assumption that sometimes the Bible is really hard to understand, right? We need help. I've been reading the Bible for decades, right? And there's still moments where I read the text and I go, "What's going on?" And I need help. But this man, he's reading the scripture, he's hungry, he wants to know what's God's will for him, but he needs someone who's attentive to God, who's listening to God, who listens to his spirit that says go, and then someone who will run alongside, who will listen and ask questions. And there's this corny statement, sometimes we need less of a sage on a stage, which is ironic because I'm, you know, monologuing here on a stage, And we need more of a guide from alongside. Like the preciousness of ordinary believers becoming alongside people, just to listen to their lives and share in their lives so that they can get a chance to share the good news of Jesus. And isn't this what church life is all about? Like what we really want to do amongst all our programs and planning and all of that, we really want to just walk alongside people and meet them where they are in their life and tell them that there's a God who stepped into the human story, who cares about your story and wants to connect them to his good news of the gospel. See, this is where they get to. They're standing in this chariot and they begin to read the scriptures together, and this is what they read. So this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And in verse 35, if you're going to underline a verse here, which says, then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and he told him the good news of Jesus. He started with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news of Jesus. Now we don't know why this passage of scripture stuck out to the eunuch. But I do think as they were sitting together in this chariot that the parallels between Jesus' life and the eunuch's life are there for us to see. See, I think Philip the evangelist began to tell the eunuch about the God of all creation who sends his son out of love to redeem humanity. And he comes and lives the human experience. Like he's born into poverty. He's a refugee by the age of 3. He grows up probably losing his earthly father. He knows what it is to share a great meal and to laugh and have deep friends. But he knows what it's like for all those friends to abandon him and turn on him. Jesus, God's son, knows what it is to weep, to laugh, to cry, to feel hungry, to feel thirst. He knows what it's like to be betrayed, abused, so stressed that he's bleeding from his temples. And finally, he knows what it is to be executed before he ever got married, before he ever had a family of his own, before he ever had any descendants or lineage or place. And looking on, you can imagine this eunuch saying, this servant, I can relate to him. I have no lineage. I have no descendants. I have no future. But the difference about this man and he was a man who suffered innocently. He was deprived of justice and he was cut off from the earth, and it seemed like that was the end of the story, and he died a hopeless man just like the eunuch. But we know that that isn't the end of the story of the gospel, that the one who was crucified and was buried 3 days later was resurrected. And out of his resurrection, he had something much greater than a biological family. He had now a family from every tribe, tongue and nation from on planet Earth. And he could say to this eunuch, who thought his life was coming and going, who had no future, who had no lineage, who belonged to no one, he could tell him that through his son Jesus, he mattered to the Father God. That God saw him in his brokenness and sin, and he loved him. And he had a place in his family, he had a place in the family of God. And he would be remembered forever. And here we are, 2,000 years later, talking about a man that he thought would be forgotten. See, this is the great news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that people who think they don't matter at all can find forgiveness and love and belonging in the family of God. What a great privilege to walk alongside people and share that message. You know, when this this Ethiopian eunuch hears this message of the good news of Jesus Christ. There's a God who loves him, who's made personal, who steps into our story, who dies the death that we could never die, who takes our punishment on his own shoulders. When he hears that message, he says, I'm in. It says in verse 36, he says, as they traveled the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? Just try and stop me, he says. It says, and he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Acetus and traveled about preaching the gospel in the towns until he reached Caesarea. We have this remarkable moment where this man is baptized, and Philip, the evangelist, then disappears again from the stage. He pops up one more time in the book of Acts, right? Because again, this is not a hero story. This is about the mission of God in the hands of ordinary people, right? Now, I don't believe that everyone is called to be traveling, moving across the world, buying passports and learning languages, right? But I do think we're all called as part of God's church to step out beyond our comfort zones toward people who aren't like us from different backgrounds, empowered by the Spirit of God, and we're meant to draw alongside people, listen to them, ask good questions, and when we get opportunity, to share the good news about Jesus Christ. That's something we can all do as teams, right? Not all of us have all the gifts. Some of us are better at evangelism than others, but we can all be part of the team that's trying to do this, that's trying to walk alongside and share the good news of Jesus Christ. But there are some of you, and God's, I'm sure, talked to you long before this night, but God has been speaking to you about maybe that is you, someone who crosses cultures, buys passports and goes somewhere else to walk alongside people who haven't much opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And I would just encourage us all to do the Philip. God says go. We don't know where the end of that journey is, but we do what Philip did. It says, so he started out. So he started out. Because I think the hardest part of any journey is starting, isn't it? We get so afraid that we don't even take that first step. Or we want to know what step 39 is before we take step one. But God just wants us to start out and let him lead us.